You're listening to Kent Sparks, senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
Great to be with you today. How you doing? What? Good?
Good.
Doing good? Great. Well, we're going to be excited talking about our subject matter today, which is money matters and the debt dilemma. Doesn't that sound like fun? In fact, on my way over here, I was reading an article and on my phone, and I thought I'd just kind of read it to you as you pull out your notes from your Android, Apple device, or the bulletin. This is what the guy says. He says, debt, like a nagging illness, may cause pain and suffering to anyone who is not capable of paying his bills on time or simply cannot pay them at all. Nobody is immune. And debt causes people health problems, both mental and physical, at a nearly 300% greater rate than the general population. How's that for encouragement? Gets better. Debt can cause an honest person to lie, cheat, and steal. It causes feelings of anxiety, anger, embarrassment, depression, and shame. Being in debt makes your whole world seem gloomy and hopeless. Some of the most telling side effects of negative debt are evictions, bankruptcies, foreclosures, wage garnishments, divorces, emotional breakdowns, suicides, and in some cases, murder. Because debt is one of the leading causes of murder in America today. Holy cow! Well, the good news is we're going to talk about God's solution to that today. Does that sound good? All right, so hopefully you have your notes out. We're going to get right into it. The Debt Dilemma, Part 2, looking at a passage in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. This entire passage deals in the substance of it with this issue. So allow me to read it as we begin today. This is God's Word. Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs, and one day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money, so the employer called him in and said, "What is this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired." The manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. Oh, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired." So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" And the man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat." With all that olive oil and wheat, he's probably making pizza. Nonetheless, he says, "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. "Here," the manager said, "take the bill and change it to 100 bushels. So the rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. "And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. And here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with the greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with the things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this opportunity to talk about this touchy issue of debt and finances. But we're encouraged, Lord, to know that your word gives us tremendous guidance and direction so that we know how to deal with it in a healthy way and get out of the debt trap and be set free to serve you and to love others well. And so I pray, Lord, as we look at your word and the principles that are there about this issue of debt, that you would help us comprehend them clearly, make the adjustments in our lifestyle that we need to make, and the adjustments in our life and attitudes that need to be done so that we can live free to serve you and help others find Christ and grow. So for this purpose and to this end, I pray now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'll give you a few more stats about the effects of debt on people's lives. This is among people reporting high debt stress in the AOL NBC poll. It said that 27% had ulcers or digestive tract problems. 44% had migraines or other headaches. 29% suffered severe anxiety. 23% had severe depression. Then 6% reported heart attacks. More than half, 51%, had muscle tension, including pain in the lower back. Heard of pain in the neck? It was pain in the back. Next time I got pain in the back, check your bank account. That may be the sign right there. People who reported high stress also were much, debt stress, as you should say, were also much more likely to have trouble concentrating and sleeping and were more prone to getting upset for no good reason. Snippy around the house, carrying on and murdering people, as we saw from the other article. Yeah, debt is an enormous load that is put on our life. And that's a load God does not want us to deal with. Jesus said that he came to set us free, and he meant free in every way. He does not want us enslaved to any kind of emotional damage, spiritual damage, or physical damage in any way like that. And he has given us prescriptions for getting around that in his word. And that's what we want to talk about today, how to deal with financial setbacks and debt. By the way, one of the other articles I read this week and getting ready for the message is, most people in debt are there through no fault of their own. Most people who are in serious debt are there for no fault of their own. They've had some sort of cataclysmic problem that was unanticipated, which really talks to you about how important it is to have good insurance. Okay, that's another whole issue, but I'm not an insurance salesman. I'm not here to sell insurance, but that might have avoided a lot of those problems. But normally, a large percentage is due to that. So it's not, you're not a bad person if you fall into debt or the debt trap. The important thing is, how do we get out of it? And that's what we want to talk about. So number one, there's four things I want to share with you. Number one, understand that I'm a manager, not an owner. When you deal with this whole issue, you got to keep at the forefront of your mind, I'm a manager of someone else's resources. Whose resources are these? God's, and I want to do it, manage it properly. That's the point of verse 1. Jesus told the story to the disciples. There's a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. In this parable, in this story, the rich man, the employer is God, and the manager are his servants, you and I. Okay? So that means the Bible is very clear that we as Christians are managers of the resources we have, not owners. And when we deal with the issue of debt, we must understand that we put our owner's name on the line through our decisions. So however we proceed to deal with our debt, let's be sure to handle it in a manner that would reflect honorably on Jesus Christ, the owner we represent. So yelling and screaming at the collector and swearing at them and then saying, praise Jesus at the end, is not helpful. When you're all done, you need to be able to say, praise Jesus. And everyone goes, well, yes, thank you, I will. You were such a fine client to talk to, because we'd handle it in the right way. We have to remember that. Romans 2:24 says, as the scripture said, God's name is cursed among the nations because of you. He's talking about God's people behaving badly, so the rest of the world hates them. We don't want to do that. We represent God wherever we go, right? All right. Number two. Admit that I have a problem. Got to admit that I have a problem. That's what this man does in verses 2 and 3. The employer called him in and said, what's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you're going to be fired. And the manager thought to himself, now what? In other words, he realized, I got a problem. My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, too proud to beg. He looked at himself and he said, I got some problems here. And so the first practical step of dealing with debt is to take an honest account and face the reality of the problem. You can't solve problems you don't admit you have. Isn't that right? If you don't admit you have a problem, what's going to happen? You will repeatedly do it. Therefore, repeatedly keep yourself trapped in the problem. It's not until you say, I have a problem, that I'm going to change my behavior to stop the problem from occurring. So what What keeps me from admitting the truth that I have a problem? This has to do with debt, or it could be any problem in life. What keeps me? It's really two basic things that keep me from admitting the truth about my problems. Number one, minimizing it. It's not really that bad. Or, I've got it under control. Or, it's no big deal. Have you heard any of these? Heard any of these come out of your own mouth? Have any of these thoughts gone through your own head? Yeah. Let's not sweat the small stuff. It's all small stuff. That's a lie. That's a bumper sticker. Someone actually put that on their car. It's not all small stuff. Some stuff is big stuff. And you can't just minimize it away. And so the Bible says in Proverbs 27:12, a sensible man watches for problems ahead. He says, there's problems, and I want to know all of them, the full extent. I'm checking it out. And then prepares to meet them. Why? Because he's admitted there's a problem, it's up ahead, and I want to be prepared for it. The simpleton never looks and suffers the consequences. No big deal, and gets whacked. And that's not what we want to have happen to us. So, how much, when we talk about the problem of debt, how much is too much debt? As we saw last week, it's not a sin to incur debt. Sometimes it's a good thing to incur debt in appropriate reasons and purposes. But how much is too much? Well, the rule of thumb or principle is, take my total combined after-tax income, that's take-home pay, and subtract my housing costs, that's principal, interest, tax, and insurance if you own your house, right? So let's say your take-home pay is $6,000 after taxes, and your house payment is $2,000, principal, interest, tax, and insurance. That leaves you with how much? $4,000. If my debt payments, that's my car, my credit card, student loans, department store credit, personal loans, and any other stuff I owe people, okay, I got $4,000. If any of that exceeds 20% of my remaining income, I may be in trouble. In other words, that's the limit. Now I'm into trouble range. If I go beyond that, that's the rule of thumb according to financial experts. So, 4,000 times 20% is $800 a month in debt service. If I am writing checks for my car and for my credit cards and my student loans and my department car, store credit card and personal loans and all this other stuff, and it's more than $800, and I had that $4,000 left, I'm over the top. It's time to make some changes. It's time to say, I have a growing problem that I want to stop. Does this make sense?
Yeah.
That's the rule of thumb. And that way you can figure it out for yourself, all right? The second issue is pride. Pride. I'm ashamed to admit that I may be in trouble. Ever had those thoughts? Of course we do. Of course we do. And what is the antidote to shame? Shame is the fear of exposure, fear people finding out. What is the antidote to shame? Does anybody know? Tattle on yourself. The way you overcome shame is expose yourself. That's called in the Bible confession. Just admit it up front. I have a problem. Can you help me? And it's amazing what people do. Instead of saying, I don't think I have a problem, keep your opinion to yourself. Will they help you?
Yeah.
No, they won't help you. If you say, I think I have a problem, would you take a look? They'll say, yes, you do. Would you like some help? And you're going to be humble and say what? Yes, I'll take all you can give. Thank you very much. Right? But a proud person doesn't do that. And so the proverb says, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. Why? Because he's going to keep repeating them. You don't get successful by repeating failure. You got to say, I'm failing, help. But if he confesses and forsakes them, hey, I've blown it, not going to do that again. That's what it means to confess and then forsake. I blew it, I'm not going to do that one again. He gets another chance, gets another shot at it. People want to give people another shot if they think they're going to do differently next time. They don't want to give you another shot if you're going to do the same thing again. And again and again. Then they think you're hopeless. And they move on. And so instead of thinking that people will shame you for admitting your financial mistakes, realize they'll actually respect you more for facing the truth and being honest. To confess and forsake in this context means to admit you are overextended and stop acquiring more debt. Cut up those cards. Cut up those cards. But what if I see something at Walmart I really want? Simple. They reinstituted the layaway plan, where you just go to the clerk, you say, would you put this, lay this aside for me, and I'll make payments on it in advance, and when I pay it all off over time, then I'll come pick it up. And if I miss a payment next month, it doesn't really matter, because it's not a credit payment, you're just storing up at the store enough money so that you can then get your item. You can do it that way. That's how people used to do it and not go into debt. Now they do it the backwards way and get the debt working against them. That other way, layaway, is like forced savings, okay? But cut up the cards if you get in that situation, right? Number three, third thing, develop a mutually beneficial plan. Develop a mutually beneficial plan. Look at verses 4-8. He says, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired. So he invited each person to owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, how much do you owe him? The man replied, I owe him 800 gallons of oil. And the manager told him, take the bill, quickly change it to 400 gallons. How much do you owe my employer? He asked the man, I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat. This was his reply. Here, the manager said, take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. The rich man had to admire, to think well of the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. In other words, generally speaking, Christians are naive and get themselves in bigger trouble. You need to be shrewd like this man was. So what did he do? The manager came up with a financial plan that benefited everyone concerned. Well, let's take a look at it. Number one, it benefited him. He made new friends. Right? He was happy with that. It benefited the creditors, verses 5-7, he reduced the creditors' obligations. They didn't have to pay so much. And then third, it benefited the rich man. You say, whoa, it looks like he stole from the rich man. No, not at all. The rich man got paid because the manager cut his commission or paid the difference himself. Most commentators are agreed that he did one or a combination of both. That's why he's being praised by Jesus and used as an example for us to emulate. He did this why? To accomplish the repayment of reductions. Why? Because the manager knew that relationships are more important than money anyways. And that was the smart move, the shrewd move that this guy made. He goes, you know what? I'm going to even take it out of my own savings and make up the difference. Because see, if he was actually stealing, he would go to prison for that. In those days, he's being praised by Jesus because he's reducing the other guy's amount, but he's actually paying it himself through his commissions and through his savings. He's being shrewd. Why? He knows that relationships are more important than money, and that was the lesson Jesus said to take away from this. So develop a financial plan that will do three things. Number one, get you out of debt. Number two, will reflect favorably on all concerned. And number three, that results in strengthened relationships. Well, how do you do that? Get competent financial counsel. You're going to need help in doing that. Get the right advice. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but you are where you are because you're not smart enough to get out of there. So you need a coach that will help you gain the knowledge and skills necessary to get out from where you are. That's called counsel, and the Bible recommends it. Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of what? Counsel, lack of coaching, lack of advice. But with many advisors, many counselors, many coaches, they what? Succeed. You want to get the best info you can. Well, where do I go? Two places. The nonprofit Consumer Credit Counseling Service at www.consumercredit.com. It's a nonprofit agency. It specializes in this kind of help. They will set you up with a counselor and they will help you straighten it out. Or you can go to DaveRamsey.com. Dave Ramsey, beat debt and build wealth. He's all committed to that. He's going to charge you a small fee. But he has a whole coaching plan and a way to do that as well. I can, in full honesty, recommend both of these places. There's probably others. I didn't check out every place that exists in the United States. I have better things to do with my time. Okay? But there's two solid places you can go, a nonprofit agency and a Christian financial advisor, both of them with great reputations that can help you get the competent financial counsel you need to get out of the mess you're in. To get out of the mess that you're in, okay? Secondly, go to your creditors and level with them. Initiate. Instead of dodging the negative phone calls and the ugly letters, just leaving them piling up on your desk and not opening them because you're afraid to look at what it's saying, and just ignoring and pretending to go away, actually confront them. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, 1 to 5. My child, if you put up security for a friend's debt or agreed to guarantee a debt of a stranger, if you've trapped yourself by your own agreement and are caught by what you said, follow my advice and save yourself. For you have placed yourself at your friend's mercy. Now swallow your pride, go and beg to have your name erased. Don't put it off, do it now. Don't rest until you do. Save yourself like a gazelle escaping from a hunter, like a bird fleeing from a net. In other words, go confront that problem and deal with it as quickly and as you possibly can. Don't put it off. Jump on it. Jump on it and confront it. Say, hey, I got a problem. Hey, I lost my job. I'm going to have problems making the payment on this car. Can we talk about terms? You want to be there before they come to you, you go to them. You want to work it out, all right? You want to level with them. God's very clear about what his people ought to do if they're facing financial difficulty, and that is go and level with the creditors as quickly as you possibly can. Don't hide it. Don't run from it. Go face it. Do the best you can. I remember when we were a young family and we had our kids and it was time for braces. We didn't have enough money to pay the dentist the braces. So what do you do? So I would like to put braces on my kid's face, but I can't pay it. Can we arrange terms? And they said, sure, you could pay $50 a month, $100 a month, whatever it was. And he was glad to work with us. And that's what we did. We just paid it. Took a long time, but we just paid. The guy, people want to work with you if you're honest. They don't really care. We told them in advance, don't put the steel in the kid's head until we arrange these terms, because we might be taking it off and that's going to be really painful. Right? But you can do it if you just say, hey, I need help. They'll help you out. They'll work with you. You're amazed at how much people work with you if you're really honest and deal with the situation. Principle, when we refuse to face the truth, all we do is increase the hostilities and decrease the possibilities. That's what you're going to do. You're going to get increased hostilities and decreased possibilities if you don't go confront it as quickly as you possibly can. All right? Number three, try to make a mutually beneficial plan for debt reduction so that everybody wins. Matthew 5 puts it this way. Jesus is talking again, and he says in verse 25, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way. In other words, before you get to court. In order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you've paid up the last cent. He says, listen, if you force it all the way to the court, you're going to get the full weight of justice on you, and that's not pleasant. If you're smart, you're going to work it out before it ever gets that far down the road. You're going to go talk to him and try to negotiate a better deal that he's happy with and you're happy with. Because if you end up in the courts, who knows how ugly this gets? That's what Jesus is saying. You don't want things to get ugly. You want to see if you can work it out before it ever goes that far. All right? So you're almost always better off staying out of court. Try to work out some alternative payment plan. Show that you're honest and reasonable. Build a positive relationship with those people. Leave a good taste in their mouth. All right? Then finally, follow through on whatever plan is agreed to. Make sure you get this thing all worked out. You've just started the process now. Now execute on it. Do what you promised to do. All right? Proverbs 28:19, he who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of what? Poverty. What's he saying? The point is that if you're consistent over the long haul, you'll be able to work your way out of debt. Don't try some scheme to hit it big with the lottery. So here's my payback plan. I'm buying lotto tickets. That won't work. That's not going to work. Just work your plan, stay consistent, and over time, you're going to reap a harvest and have abundance, all right? And if you are hopelessly in debt, consult a Christian attorney about the possibility of bankruptcy. Now listen to me. Deuteronomy 15 describes this, and I talked to an attorney here at church, and he said the legal requirements in the United States bankruptcy law is almost identical to God's law in Deuteronomy. So I looked it up, and here it is. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debts. And this is the manner of remission. Every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor and his brother, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. I only bring this up as a possibility. The fact is, the Bible permits hardship bankruptcy on a 7-year interval. So the concept is at least biblical, ethical, moral, and since our government has provided for it legally, it is also legal. It's biblical, ethical, moral, and legal. Okay? This means it is a legitimate Christian option, but be careful. Those are all caps. Can you see that? What does all caps mean? Yes, it means be careful. It means I'm shouting it. Right? There are long-term consequences to bankruptcy. And you have to weigh those options. That's why you want to go to a Christian attorney and look at them. But they are a biblical option for hardship bankruptcy. There's no way I'm out of it. Okay? And there's multiple types of bankruptcies. You need to talk to an expert on that. But only if you pray about it and feel like the Lord's leading you in this direction. Number four, develop the attitudes that will lead to financial freedom. And this is the most important part. Whether you're here with a bunch of debt or you don't have any debt at all, these principles are super important, and they're ones that Jesus draws out of the story that he told about the rich man and his buddies and the poor guys, or his creditors, excuse me. He says there's some lessons. This is what I want you to take away, the lessons, right? Number one, use your possessions to invest in redemptive relationships. Understand that wealth is to be used by Christians as a blessing. As a blessing for themselves, for God's kingdom, and for other people. God wants us to see wealth as a tool to bless others, okay? And build redemptive relationships. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an what? Eternal home. So what type of friendships is he talking about? Salvation friendships. Use it to build bridges that you are able to share your faith. Because some of those guys are going to be up in heaven. And you have some friends up there because you used this wealth of this world to accomplish building a spiritual kingdom that lasts forever. Be smart. That's what money is for, okay? The example Jesus wants you to learn from the manager in this story is that relationships are to be served by wealth, not the other way around. Relationships are to be served by wealth, not the other way around. This is the exact opposite of our modern thinking. We think smart guys develop relationships that can someday be exploited for personal profit, and we call it networking. That is not a Christian concept or term. That is, I give to you to get. Sharing generously is I give to you so that you'll get saved and even get more. That's the idea, big difference. Jesus teaches that wise Christians use their wealth, their influence, their privileges, and their power to develop caring relationships that will eventually help people find Christ and forever change their destiny. That's what God wants you to do. That's why he gives us abundance, all right? Our possessions, then, are tools for building relational bridges that lead others to Christ. This is why you want to get out of debt. If you're in debt, you don't have that tool in your toolbox, do you? You can't take another couple out to dinner and say, hey, we're going to buy because we just want to bless you and we'll let you know that we love you. You can't donate to another friend's cause. Maybe they have a family member or something that has cystic fibrosis or some other disease and they're going to go run a marathon. You can't sponsor them for a few $100 because you don't have enough money. So you can't bless them that way. You can't be involved in their life in practical ways that says, I love, I care, I want to be involved, that will eventually open the door to the gospel. Why? Because you're burdened down with debt. That's why God doesn't want you to have the debt. He wants you to have abundance so that you can do what with it? Build relational bridges. Let's say that again. Build relational bridges for the gospel. That's what you should be using your money for. That's what you want to do, all right? Prove yourself faithful. This is the second issue. With the small blessings you have, so God can entrust you with greater blessings. Notice it's in the context of this parable. It's in the context of this story that Jesus gives us this principle. He's drawing these principles out of the very story he told. Here's the lessons, guys. Look at verses 10 to 12. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. So we prove ourselves in the little things, like worldly wealth, so that we're given the privilege of managing greater things, the spiritual destinies of others. So he goes on to say, and if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of what? Heaven. You won't have spiritual impact that'll lead people to heaven if you haven't ever learned just basically how to manage your money. That's the testing ground, Jesus said. I didn't say it, he did, right there. And if you are not faithful to other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? Until you learn how to handle other people's stuff, you're not a big enough boy to have your own. Until you can drive daddy and mommy's car safely, we're not going to get you a car for yourself. Get the principle? Jesus is teaching it here. Money is a proving ground then for our spiritual character and integrity. Not the amount we have, but rather how we use what we have. Are we wise in how we manage it? Do we use it for temporal or eternal purposes? Do we manage God's resources for God's purpose and kingdom? Do we invest in our spiritual retirement as well as our physical retirement? Do we see our resources as a tool to help people into heaven? Do we share generously with non-Christian friends and their interests and show them care financially so that they might be open to listening to us about the gospel someday? Those are the questions that we have to ask, because that's why God gives us financial resources. He's testing us, improving the ground. The principle is if we invest our money in material things only, we will have no spiritual rewards in heaven. But to the degree we invest our money in spiritual things, we have eternal rewards. So it's up to us. We get to determine the amount of our heavenly retirement. That's our deal. Some will take it seriously and invest a lot with God and get huge rewards in heaven. Others are going to be stingy with God, and well, that's what they get when they get to heaven. It's amazing how God almost always says, you get what you really want. You always get what you really want. Key, if I'm faithful where I am with what I have, God won't leave me where I am with what I have, but will take me from where I am to where I want to go and give me more than I ever had. That is one of the most important principles to remember in all of your spiritual life and growth. God rewards faithfulness that way. He's looking for faithful people who he can entrust more to, because they will distribute it according to his plan. That's what he's looking for. Number four or five, whatever it is, regardless of my debt or financial condition, I am first a servant of God, not money. We're talking about money matters. We can get off track pretty easily. We don't want to get off track. First, it's all about God, isn't it? Money is, however, a powerful reflection of what I really think about God and spiritual and material things. So verse 13, Jesus summarizes the conversation by saying, so no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, cannot serve God and money. God's got to be first. It's got to be the center focus of our life. So one of the mistakes Christians make when they get into financial difficulties then is to cut God out. And this is the biggest mistake you can make. God can only bless us where we put him first. Why? Why can God only bless us where we put him first? Because if we put something else first, that's our God. And if God rewards us for doing that, he has created in our heart a desire for the idol. He can't do it. He would have been denying himself. He would be rewarding false worship. We have to put God first, then he is free to bless us. And not until then. So God can only bless us where we put him first. If we put him first in our relationships, he can bless our relationship. We put him first in our career, then he can bless our career. If in our family, then he can bless our family. If our schooling, then in our schooling. In our finances, then in our finances. In fact, God encourages us to test him in this principle. And so we're told in Proverbs 3:9-10, honor the Lord with your possessions, and the first produce of your entire harvest. Remember, they were farmers. And the first produce of the harvest means when they got paid. That means the first thing you do when you get paid, you honor God with it. You take a portion and you honor God. You say, God, you're first. You eat first. You're the king. I'm the servant. We feed you first. And then what does it say? Then your barns will be completely what? What did it say?
Filled.
And your vats will do what? Overflow with new wine. In other words, God wants to bless you to overflow. He wants to fill you up. Got to put them first. You don't put them first, can't reward that, because then he's rewarding idolatry. You will never do it. All right? The point is that if God wants to bless us, that God does want to bless us, but he can't if we don't put him first. So, if Christ is really first in our lives, then it will be reflected in all aspects of our lives, including our what?
Finances.
And when we do honor him in these things, he will honor and bless us in return, because God loves us and wants us to be blessed in every part of our life. God really does care about you. He really wants you to do well. He really is on your side when you're his kid. He knows how to give good gifts. That's what Jesus said. Doesn't your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts to his children better than your Father on earth? All right? So the principle is, you don't get out of debt by cutting God out, but by cutting him in. Simple as that. When you cut God out to get out of debt, you got yourself deeper in. Big problem. Conclusion, no matter what your financial condition, I want you to know that there is hope if you know Christ. God loves you regardless of your situation and regardless of why or how you got into it. He loves you. And don't let financial pressure get to you. Cast all your anxiety upon him, for he what? Cares for you. He cares for you. Give him your worries and frets. Tell him all about it. Make him first and watch him bless your life. So keep it simple. Honor God with what you've got and trust him for what you don't have. And above all else, keep your focus on the spiritual riches that are yours in Christ. Colossians 3 says, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Because of your relationship to Christ, you have a relationship with God, and that's where your real life is. Always keep your focus there, even if you're drowning in debt. That's what his message is to you tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you give us such practical tools in dealing with this difficult dilemma of death. And I pray, Lord, that we would take seriously how we use and manage the resources you've entrusted to our care, whether there is an abundance or there seems to be a lack right now in our life. We know that you have a plan for that and that you want us to be generous givers to others, to you, to building your kingdom, and to enjoying the life you've given to us. We can only do that if we put you first and allow you to bless us in return. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart that seeks you and wants to honor you and live according to these principles, that your life might be seen through us to the world around us, and that we might be better equipped to help people find Christ and grow because of it. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Kent Sparks, founding and senior pastor of Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcitiesoneword.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.